And we're going to be reading about the wise men this morning. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that had that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen.
Thank you, Mark, for reading. If you would, keep that passage open. We will be referring to it often. But before we jump in, how about we pray and ask the Lord to bless and to give us insight as we study His Word. Father God, thank you so much for Your Word. Thank you for even a passage like this that is very familiar to us as we read it every time this time of year. So God, I pray that as we look into it, that You would even to a degree remove the familiarity, that we would see Your Son, our King, in all His splendor and all His glory, and that we would be moved to worship Him. And we pray all this in His name. Amen. Have any of you ever met or encountered a celebrity? Maybe not, but I'm sure everyone has seen a celebrity encounter before. Typically, there is this sort of progression. You think usually it starts with either a high-pitched scream or stunned silence. I think the younger girls tend to go more for the high-pitched scream. Older gentlemen tend to be more of the stunned silence, but that's not always the case. That then moves into either tears, again, think of the younger girls, or just kind of that awkward standing, smiling, who am I in the presence of? Maybe a little bit of giggling too. And then eventually it gets into the words of praise of, "I love you, you're the best, you're so great, you don't understand, this is changing my life." The typical progression, maybe you've been there, if you have been, no shame, okay? Let me boast for a second, I have had a few celebrity encounters in my past. Most of them have been in the athletic world. I have chatted with local broadcasters. I played football with a famous quarterback. I had a baseball conversation with a manager and a center fielder. And I friendly bantered with the coach of St. Joe's basketball. Again, but that's just me boasting. And I will say, thankfully, there were no screaming. There was no tears. There was a little bit of the awkward smiling, kind of giggling, not really sure how to respond, which eventually, thankfully, led to actual conversation. That was actually pretty enjoyable. But then there's the question of, that's a celebrity. Have any of you ever met royalty? Maybe Mark's the only one we could ask that question. Because we in America, royalty is not kind of, it's not our thing. I think we've made that very clear. We struggle to connect with meeting of royalty. There for sure is no screaming when you meet royalty. It's usually very quiet. And as our former president learned, you don't touch the royalty. You remember that big storyline. Okay, if you were a foreigner and you were to go to Buckingham Palace, you would certainly dress up. Probably this is even not dressed up enough. You would maybe bring a gift. However, you would not bow. She is not your queen. She is not your leader. You would simply give a gift, bow, maybe say hi, say thank you, something along the line. If Mark, however, or other British subjects were to go, they would certainly dress up. They would also probably bring a gift, but they would bow because it is their ruler, it is their queen. The reverse, Americans going, bowing, Mark standing there, would be unexpected. It would be shocking, and he would even have a little taste of scandal. It would be an insult to the royalty to stand there. It would be a bold declaration of a British citizen that you, queen, are not my queen. You are not my king. And yet that's what we have here in this account of Matthew 2. If you're just joining us in our Advent series, we are going through the first two chapters of Matthew. 2 weeks ago, Brian preached in Matthew 1 looking at the genealogy where he pointed us that Jesus Christ is the blessing and the hope of the long-awaited Messiah. He connected it to Jesus being the son of Abraham and the son of David. And then last week, Mark looked at the birth announcement from Joseph's perspective and how Jesus Christ had come to rescue us, to save us from our sin. And now we come to Matthew 2. Jesus has been born, and what we get is the initial responses of the arrival of the king who has come to save. And like that proposed scenario I gave you with the royalty visiting the queen, we have a shocking and scandalous report. The Jews reject, both actively and passively, their king. The wise men are all in, and they embrace him, and they worship him. So as we look at this passage, it is a very familiar passage. We know the characters. We sing a song about it. We know the details. We know the outcome. And yet I hope that as we look at it, it will be a little less familiar to us. That we will actually encounter Jesus Christ, not a celebrity, but the King of Kings. And I pray that as we encounter him, that we will adore Jesus Christ, the King, our King. And I hope to do that as we move through this story. Matthew is a good storyteller, and we're going to look at the three scenes that he gives us. He moves through them rather quickly, but the first scene we're going to look at is there is a question asked, and that's in verses 1 and 2. And then we will look at scene 2, which is the kingdom is anxious. And then finally, we will end with a third scene where the king is adored in verses 9 through 12. So that's the question is asked, the king is anxious, the kingdom is anxious, and the king is adored. But we begin first with the question that is asked. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Now this is easy to read past, but this sentence is filled with tension. Even before the wise men appear, there is tension in the room. There's tension in Jerusalem. This tension is revealed right there. Jesus born in the days of Herod. We looked at Matthew 1. Jesus, whoever he is specifically, Herod's not sure. Okay, he's the son of Abraham. He's tied to the blessing. But even more so and more pressing here, he is the son of David. He has kingly royalty in his bloodline. But there's a problem. There's a baby king on the scene, but the throne is currently occupied. King Matthew uses in this text four times, three of them refer to King Herod. Don't think that's accidental. There's a problem. Jesus, the king, is born, but King Herod sits on the throne. There are two kings, but only one throne. How will this play out? You have Herod in his palace, probably on his massive throne, with servants beckoning his every call, sitting as the king of the Jews. And you have Jesus in the arms of his mother, totally dependent on her for food, for clothing, for sustenance, who is also the king. So we see that Jesus brings this tension before he can even speak, before he can even walk, before he can even eat solid food. His arrival has announced that change is coming. Think about it after a long, cold winter. We're just starting it. It feels like it's snowed all week. I talked with a friend who was visiting Europe, and apparently it's been snowing. Apparently the globe is just snowing right now. So we haven't hit there yet. But it's almost at the end of winter where we get to that end of February, beginning of March. You get a little warm spell, you look outside and you see a bud or maybe a flower. The arrival of Jesus, even born in the days of King Herod, is a sign that change is coming. So that's the first tension that we see. Jesus born in the days of King Herod. But then we see a second tension. Look at the second half of verse 1. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And we'll get to the question they ask. But even them coming is another tension. Now, first off, foreign travelers coming to visit other kings is not uncommon. If you know your Old Testament, you know the Queen of Sheba came with an entire entourage to see Solomon. She heard about his wealth. She heard about his wisdom. And she said, I have to experience it. It was very common for the rich and the wealthy to bask in each other's riches and bask in each other's wealth. The king who was visited would show off what he has. The king who was visiting would show off what he has. And they would say, hey, look how great we are. We have all this stuff. So this isn't all that common. It's a chance to show off. In a way, it's almost too competing. Who's better? Who could show off more? But notice the wise men, they're not here to see Herod. They're not here to see his new temple that he has built. They're not here to see his wealth. They are here for this newborn king, whoever he is, wherever he is. They are here to see him. And now, who are these wise men? We have a song that says, we three kings. I don't want to burst your bubble. They probably were not kings. You can still sing the song, but they probably are not kings. The likelihood is they were high-ranking officials, counselors to the kings. They're wise men. Think of the days of Daniel. Okay, they were responsible for reading texts, observing the heavens, interpreting signs, and then reporting them to the king. And, also contrary to our song, there probably were not three of them. There was actually very likely an entourage of them. Because think, these men are high-ranking officials. They're traveling a long distance. I don't think they're going to set up their own tents. They're probably not going to cook their own food. Royalty, counselors, they don't do that. So they come with servants. We know what they're bringing with them. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Traveling those days with that kind of high-priced items is a risk. They probably had at least a small battalion of soldiers with them to protect them from against any sorts of raids that could happen along the way. So again, go home to your nativities. No, I'm just kidding. Don't take that down your nativities. Yeah, or get your kids G.I. Joes and put them in the nativity to represent the soldiers. Make it a little bit more accurate. Okay, but you have this entourage strolling into Jerusalem. They're not going unnoticed. Strolling up to the gates of the palace. Not going unnoticed. Strolling right into the throne of Herod. Think Aladdin, but without the singing genie, maybe without an elephant, but again, something along those lines. A huge entourage coming into the throne room of Herod. And these guys are foreigners. That's not a shocker. They are from the east. They are not Jewish. They are Gentile. They're likely not the Orient. Sorry if I'm really busting that song for you and you really love We Three Kings. They're probably actually from Assyria. But they've actually read or been familiar with Daniel's prophecies from the Old Testament. But their goal as they come is to worship this king. Again, whoever he is, wherever he is. And this worship idea is the sense of bowing down before someone who is superior. It is a theme in Matthew that comes and goes often. Whenever people come to Jesus for healing, their first response is bowing down before him, recognizing his position before them and asking him for mercy. So these wise men come, and we read one of them. They at least suggest that maybe there's some Old Testament being fulfilled in the midst of Herod and the religious leaders. Isaiah 60, we read it as our call to worship this morning. It ends in verse 3. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. These men are the representation of kings coming. And in Psalm 72, verses 11, Solomon prophesied that all kings fall down before him, seed of David. All nations serve him. So at the very least, there's a tension that maybe there's something significant going on here, that this entourage of Gentile wise men are strolling into the palace asking for the king. They could be a sign that the king has come, that salvation is here, that the wait is finally over. And if that's not enough, they ask this very pointed yet kind of awkward question. Look at verse 2. They come and they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship." You catch the awkwardness of this question? They walk into the throne room and say, "Hey, King, where's the king?" There should be a stunned silence, like Herod almost may have gone, "I'm not sure how to respond." It's kind of like those questions of when we take Ellie out and we don't put a bow on her head, and the people ask, "Oh, your little boy is so cute." Like that awkward, how do I respond? Do I address it? Do I move aside? Like, what do I do? It's that awkward tense. You have that sense here as they ask him, "Hey, King, where's the king?" And immediately this puts Herod and Jerusalem on notice because they know the details. Herod, as we will look at later, knows everything going on in his kingdom. He knows there is no baby crying in the halls of his palace. He knows there is no womb in his family that is currently occupied. He knows that he himself is not going to be bearing any more children. We're going to see next week he's going to pass away within 2 or 3 years. Okay, this silence that Matthew leaves us is a deafening silence, and it gets heavier with each and every passing second. There is this tension. There is this collision. And so for us today, the question is, not only do we feel this collision, this tension, but in a way do we lean into it? Most of us are going to be celebrating in the next week with family, with friends, many of them who have no idea about this king. Or the only thing they know about this king is whatever they hear on the radio, whatever they hear about the familiar Christmas stories. And the reality is when we come as his servants, when we come as ambassadors of the king, we bring this tension. Two kingdoms collide. Because we come proclaiming in both word and deed that the true king is here. That all authority in heaven and on earth is under his feet. We proclaim that sin and death have been conquered by his death on the cross. And on the flip side, we also proclaim that he is coming again. But this time, not as a baby, but as a conquering king with a sword, bringing judgment and also bringing full salvation to his people. So the call is for us to faithfully, as we engage with others this time of year, all times of year, bring this collision, this tension, that the reality is Jesus Christ is the King of all creation, now and forever. So we have this question that is asked, and now we get the demanded response. And we see the first response is in verses 3 through 8. We have the kingdom is anxious. Okay, we have Herod, look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So we have Herod. They're fearful, they are angry. This picture, this word troubled, is the same word in Matthew 14 when the disciples are in a boat in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, and Jesus comes walking to them in the water, and they think it's a ghost. They are shaken to the core. Herod is shaken to his core. The people around him are also shaken. There is dread. They are restless. You could picture them turning pale. He needs an immediate answer. The question is why? Well, obviously he's a king, but there's some things you might want to know about Herod. Herod is pretty popular, not always the most well-known. Okay, he was a Jewish convert. He was not born a Jew. Okay, he was a half-breed. He was a Roman puppet who had their full support. So he was not overly loved by the Jewish people, but he was tolerated. He did, however, in one of his first moves, rebuild the temple. Okay, that was very helpful. It had been destroyed hundreds of years before. But he's still largely unpopular because of his connection to Rome. And consequently, because of who Herod was and his knowledge with the Jews, he was constantly paranoid. He executed one of his wives and two of his sons for suspicions of conspiracy. He thought they were trying to take his throne, and he wished to squash that immediately. So his default mode is self-preservation and self-defense. So this news of Jesus, a king, a potential king, is a direct threat to his future. Not only his future, but the future of his line. It's saying that whatever your progeny is, it doesn't matter. For those of you fans of the Lord of the Rings, I myself am one massive one, this might remind you of this scene when Gandalf comes riding into the main city of Gondor and meets the steward, Denethor. And he says, the king is coming. And Denethor, who's sitting on the throne, not as a king, but a steward, he responds in this way. I know who rides with Theoden. That's another king. Oh, yes. Word has reached ears, my ears, of this Aragorn. And I tell you, I will not bow to this ranger from the north. The rule of Gondor is mine and no others. You've seen the movie. His face gets really red and he's real mad. You can almost picture this is Hera's response. I don't care who it is who's coming. The rule of Israel is mine and no one else. So you can see why he's tense. You can see why he's angry, why he's anxious. But why are the people anxious? Jesus, for all we know, is the longed-for king. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. They should see the fulfillment is here. Our hopes are here. Our dreams are here. The promises are becoming a reality. Restoration is coming. But the problem is they know that a happy Herod equals a happy Rome, which equals relative peace for them in their lives. Sure, Herod is bad, but as long as he's on the throne and he's not making Rome angry, they still get food, they still get money, they still get the general comforts of life. So don't upset the apple cart. The apple cart's been upset, and now they are anxious with Herod. Not to mention, they're not expecting a king who's a baby. Actually, they don't really want a king who's a baby. Babies don't conquer things. I've learned that very firsthand just in the past 8 months. They don't conquer things. They just mess things. Okay? They're not powerful. This baby only brings potential strife for the lives of the people of Israel. And before we are quick to scoff and to laugh at Israel or Herod, the question is, aren't we just like both of them? Aren't we like Herod, protecting the little kingdoms that we have worked so hard, our blood, our sweat, our tears, our money, to set up? Whether that kingdom is your home, whether it's your work, whether it's your reputation, we're like Herod, we work really hard to build a kingdom, and we don't want to see anyone else come and take it from us. And then some of us, we might even just outright reject Christ altogether. And the call there is for us to repent and to believe the gospel, that this Christ, this baby, is the one who has come, who has suffered, who has died, to redeem us and to bring us back to the Father. But are we not also like the people, just as much as we're like Herod? We would rather have the comfort and the peace of this life than a lot of the demands of what Christ's reign, what his kingship means for us. We fear man over the fear of Christ. We express a lack of faith in his reign over us and his goodness. So the call for us is to then repent our lack of faith, to not be like the people of Israel, but embrace our king. And quickly, you see Herod then, we'll get to the prophecy, but Herod devises this scheme in verses 7 through 8. He secretly calls the wise men together, and he asks them when the stars appeared. He makes it seem like, hey, I'm interested in kind of joining with you guys. Okay, his fear and his anxiety has led to secrecy and deception. He tries to keep things under wraps. He wants an opportunity to see this threat and dispose of it. We'll look at that next week. And again, the application is, this is just a further application of, think of the silly things that we do to protect our kingdom. We know it's not going to last. We know it's temporal. And yet we lie, we cheat, we wound. We do horrible things to protect the kingdoms that aren't really ours. the efforts are in vain, as we will see in verse 12. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So Herod thinks he's devised this scheme, and the Lord works around it. And we see that Christ alone is king, and only his kingdom will stand forever. So we have Herod is anxious, we have the kingdom is anxious, but we also have the religious leaders. They, in their anxiety, are kind of just disinterested or indifferent. Look at them in verse 5. So he calls them together. They come in, the group of them. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So they come. They acknowledge there's this prophecy about someone being born in Bethlehem. It is written to God's people. We looked at it this morning in the time of exile. It starts with the bad news. And then it promises the good news. In a small, insignificant town, one is going to be born who will save. It is a word of hope. It is a word of assurance. It is a word of joy. It is good news in Israel's darkest days. Israel, in this present time, is in the midst of 400 years of relative silence from God. And in comes the fulfillment of this prophecy, announcing that silence is over, the king is here, that the true shepherd has come to lead and care for his people. That comes right out of Ezekiel 34, where the Lord declared, "I myself will come and shepherd my people." So God is, the king is God himself come in the flesh. The days of wicked, politics playing, self-interested, cruel masters is coming to an end. The days of peace have begun, the days of mercy, of justice, of righteousness, and compassion. They have come with this king. So the news from the Magi is that the waiting is over, that the king has come. And notice what the officials do. They stroll in, read the prophecy, and stroll back out without thinking twice. These two groups who don't get along, they in the name of unity come together, read the prophecy, and leave. When they should have been the ones who grab Herod, grab everyone in the throne room, and take them by hand sprinting towards Bethlehem to meet this child. They should have led the people. They were too big. The scriptures that they studied, that they claimed to know inside and out, they ignored the fact that they had just revealed that the king had come. Their spiritual blindness and their arrogance made them miss out on the king. And we have the same temptation, whether it's Christmas time, or Easter time, or every single day of every single year. The temptation is for us to be arrogant, to be spiritually blind, and to miss the fact that the king is here. We fail to see, to hear, and embrace Christ as we get caught up in tons of other things that occupy our time. So the call is for us to ask the Lord to open up our eyes that are blind, that miss his son, our king. So we have this question that is asked. We have the kingdom is anxious. And now we get to the rightful and the even more shocking response of the king being adored. Look at verse 9. The wise men, they listen to the king. They go on their way. They get back to their business. They see the star and they follow it to where the child is. So the entourage exits out of the palace, not very quietly, exits out of Jerusalem, probably not unnoticed, and then makes the journey to Bethlehem, again, likely not unnoticed, probably conjuring up questions. Meanwhile, the people of God have bunkered themselves down in the palace, refusing to acknowledge the king who has come. The wise men have heard the reports, they've heard the word of the Lord, and they are now hopeful, and they are excited, and they embrace the word of God, and they are ready to meet this king. They understand that their goal is not finished, that they still have a purpose. They said they've come to meet him, to worship him. There's an experience they haven't had yet. There's an encounter they're waiting for. And so they come, they see the star, it comes to rest over the place where Christ is. And the response in verse 10, when they see the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Matthew purposefully becomes redundant. He uses both an adverb and an adjective. He literally says they rejoiced exceedingly and their joy was great. He's making you, their response was the total opposite of the Jews. Instead of anger, instead of fear, theirs is overwhelming, ecstatic joy. They cannot keep it contained. You could think they're probably in tears. They're probably dancing and jumping. They think of any YouTube video of a kid on Christmas morning getting that big gift where they scream and we're all like, that's kind of silly. It's not silly in this case. They have seen the king that they've waited for. Maybe it's just they've come to the end of a long journey. A lot of you parents have been there in the car when you finally get there, and maybe you're the one in tears and happy and rejoicing. Maybe it's the presence of royalty, but whatever it is, they have the rightful response because they have seen this king who was revealed to them by this star. And they rejoice. Then their joy is overflowing. They cannot contain the joy that they have. So for you and I today, where is our joy? Do we rejoice exceedingly with great joy the news that our king is here? The news that our king is come, the news that our shepherd is leading us. The hope for eternity and perfect peace and rest has come with this king. It should lead us to an overwhelming joy that we share with others. But then we see it's not just that they rejoice. Look at verse 11. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fall down and they worship him. This is even more shocking and scandalous. Again, we talked about it. Outsiders don't bow before kings who are not their king. The people who should be bowing down are Herod, everyone in the palace, everyone who they've passed along the way to get to Bethlehem. It's a sign of humble submission to this king. Again, in direct contrast to the pride and the arrogance of Herod and the people. And they don't have the same knowledge that Herod and the religious leaders have. They have just a star that they've been following. And then they got a small one prophecy of many. And for them, that was more than enough to go find this child and to worship him. So the revelation that God gave them was more than enough. And it's even an irony of these are grown men not falling before a grown king. They're falling before a baby. Grown men on the floor with babies nowadays is common, especially if you want to play with a baby. Back then, a grown man on the floor with a baby was scandalous. In the presence of a baby is even more scandalous. They are willing to sacrifice whatever reputation they have, whatever king that they are serving, for this child. And this is a perfect fulfillment. We said those questions were, could they be fulfillment? Psalm 60, Psalm 27 have been perfectly fulfilled. The nations have come. They have come to the Lord's anointed. They have come to this king. Salvation and blessing, not only to the people of Israel, but to all people, have come through Jesus Christ. And taking it one step further, we see that they offer him treasures, very familiar treasures. They open their treasures with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, these are connected to those Old Testament prophecies where gold and frankincense were mentioned in the gifts that were brought. Now, we could read into this and try to figure out what does the gold represent, what does the frankincense represent, what does the myrrh represent. There's a time and a place for that, maybe, where you can go read some things. I don't think that's the emphasis Matthew's getting at. The thing is, these gifts are expensive. They're costly. The boxes that contain them also were probably decorated in jewels, in gold, and things. They're not the safety deposit, the security boxes we have in our homes that are fireproof and waterproof. These are expensive things. They're costly, they're grand, they required a level of sacrifice. And they reflect genuine worship and the immeasurable value of King Jesus. And it's given freely. Again, most of the time when kings met and gave each other, showed off their wealth, they would give each other gifts. So there'd kind of be a, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. I give you some gold, you give me some silver. I give you some of this, you give me that. These guys bring their gifts without any expectation that they're going to get anything back. Jesus is born to a poor family. He has nothing to offer. And yet they give their highest value and their treasure. And so the application for us in this, hopefully, is pretty clear. It should be that we worship the King, that we rejoice in the King's arrival. We rejoice in the King's reign over all things. And this worship means we place value on Him. So what value do you place on the King? What render do you give to Him that He is due? Or maybe the question is, how much of a price is too high that you're willing to pay? The Magi traveled far, they risked threats, they confronted a king who was known to kill people. They gave their greatest treasures to a baby. What will you give to this king? What are you willing to sacrifice? Your reputation, maybe your popularity, maybe your likability, your influence? Are you willing to sacrifice everything to the one who left everything to come and to become a baby? And unlike the wise men, we have the full story. We know that this baby came identified with our weaknesses, our shame and our sorrow, and He took them with Him to the cross and got punished for our rebellion, for our rejection, offering us forgiveness and cleansing. And then that He rose again to life and glory that we may have life, and vindicating who He is as the King. And that He presently is reigning at the right hand of the Father, coming again. Will we worship this King? Will we share the good news of this King, not just at Christmas time? We should at Christmas time because it's even easier. But every other day since, are we willing to share the good news of this King? The encounter to this King changed the lives of the wise men. Does the encounter that we have with our King change our lives as well? As we come back to our opening about meeting celebrities and royalty, Jesus is not a celebrity, and He is not just another world leader. He is the King of Kings who is now ruling and reigning, and He is the hope of all mankind. He demands a response simply by the nature of who He is and what He has done. So in the busyness of Christmas and the busyness of life, do not miss the King, and more importantly, don't miss worshiping the King. Despite the preoccupation of gifts, of family, of celebrations, all good things, don't miss Him. And don't reject Him because of your own kingdoms that you're trying to protect. But rather, with the wise men, may we rejoice and may we adore Jesus Christ, the King. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Son, our King who has come. I pray that we would rejoice, particularly in this season, but also in every season, that we would be quick to proclaim the coming of our King, the goodness of Him who has come. Would You forgive us for where we have rejected, where we have held back from Him? But may we be more eager after encountering Him here this morning to worship Him and to give Him the glory that He is due. And we pray all this in His name. Amen.